Hebrews 6 and then 1 Samuel 2. Hebrews 6 is our launching pad each Sunday morning as we're going through our Greater Than series based on Hebrews chapter 6. And this morning we're going to be, our text is going to be 1 Samuel 2. But we're going to start off in Hebrews 6 just to remind us of that. Again, the writer of Hebrews goes through a long list of things that are so common, people falling away from the faith and no fruit being born, and all kinds of things that are not profitable, and common perhaps, but not profitable and not good. But the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 6:9, after going through all those things in the previous verses, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." And again, we've been going through better things that God's called us to and higher things and things that accompany salvation. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Samuel 2. We're going to be talking this morning about better things in the home, in the Christian home. The Lord would have that for us, I know. And 1 Samuel 2 talks about, it was before Christ, Christ shed blood on the cross, but it was still a home of the faith, a home where a man of God was, and things were not as they ought to be. And I believe it very much typifies so many, quote-unquote Christian homes today. And the challenge is God has better things for you and for us as parents. Even if our household is of one person, God still has better things in the home. And this morning will be especially challenging the parents. But look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Eli was the priest, the man of God, and things were not well in his Christian home. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That's not a compliment. That is, they were just sons of the devil, as it were. And they knew not the Lord. Describes them in verse 12. Look at verse 17. "Wherefore the sin of the young men, his sons, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And skip down to verse 22 and verse 23. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women. They assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, unto his two sons, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all his people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear, ye make the Lord's people transgress." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us today, encourage us. Lord, it can get taxing, it can get wearing, Lord, just to do right. And we know in our flesh we can. It's by your grace, and help us to lean into that grace, Lord, even now. But Lord, as we're raising kids, I mean, some of us have children that are grown, some, grandchildren. And the cycle is starting over again. We have another chance to influence and help come alongside parents and train young children. Some of us still have children in the home. And Lord, some of us are perhaps older still, but we still have a godly influence on children around us, children in our community, children in our extended family, children in this church. Lord, help us to aspire for better things. Our young people need to see what a real, authentic Christian home looks like today. It's so rare, and it's so valuable, and it's precious in your sight. May it be precious in ours as well, and may we strive for it, seeking you and your grace all along the way. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, going back to 1 Samuel 2, we're talking about greater things and better things in the home this morning, in the Christian home, and it's such a— we throw that word Christian out so very casually. Everyone's a Christian. I'm saying that not because it's true. I'm saying that because everyone, says they're a Christian, thinks they're a Christian. And no doubt here in the Bible Belt, many are. But even those that truly are Christian, sometimes we just don't have that Christian home that's set forth in the Bible. I was at a preacher's fellowship this week. And I appreciate Brother Kirk did a great job on Wednesday teaching for me. I was there Monday, Tuesday, and came back Wednesday night. But I was at a preacher conference, and basically this wasn't the theme of the whole conference, but one pastor's testimony, I guess, was kind of waving the white flag, just looking around some of the dark things around us, and kind of waving the white flag of surrender, as it were, and based that on the verse in Isaiah that says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" And the argument was, you know, the foundations of our Christian faith have been destroyed or are being destroyed in our country. But in that same book, in the book of Isaiah, it also calls for us to be a repairer of the breach and for us to, you know, when those foundations are destroyed. Now, in a nation, maybe we can't influence things that much, but when the foundations of a Christian home are crumbling, we can do things within our own home. We need to be that repairer of the breach and build back up a Christian home by God's grace, and that is within our power, and we should do all we can to influence. I appreciate Brother Robert's prayer for our nation and new leadership, and we need to do our part in that, and being good citizens and being good Christian citizens and praying for our leaders. But if we're honest, a lot of that is out of our control. But in our home, that's not the case. We can, if some things have been slack in our home, in a Christian home, by God's grace, we can be used of Him to help make things right and to be a repairer of the breach. Boy, and we see things in a complete mess in 1 Samuel chapter 2 with Eli. And allow me this, just in a Christian home where the dad was a believer, was a man of God. And his sons, his two sons, were sons of Belial, were sons of the devil. Everything was just wrong, and they were just making their testimony, as it were, was making just an open shame of the cause of God and was to the house of God. And it was awful. They might be kind of modern day MKs, missionary kids, or modern day PKs, pastors' kids, but they were anything but okay. As things had completely broken down in Eli's home, and sadly, his home ends with him dying an early death, and with no account of his sons ever getting things right with God and coming to the faith. But that doesn't have to be your testimony, nor does it have to be mine. If you would turn with me in two places, Proverbs 13, and also Genesis 5. Proverbs 13 and Genesis 5. As far as kind of repairing if some foundations are not as they ought to be in your home or mine, I put some things together in your handouts and on the screen. Five things today. I don't know if we'll get through all of them. We'll, if not, and if the Lord tarries, we'll finish it up next Sunday morning. But five building blocks that we need to have. And can I just say, so parents and grandparents, none of these are aimed at the children. This is really more for parenting. None of these are aimed at the children for what's going on there in their heart. It's all aimed at mom and dad. I do believe, by and large, that is where, when I see things going awry, I believe, by and large, it falls back on mom and dad. That's not to say that there haven't been some incredible moms and dads, godly moms and dads, that have children go astray. That does happen. That's not to say that there are some just some wicked moms and dads and doing all kinds of awful things whose kids may come to Christ and live a godly life. That too does happen, and I'm thankful each time that does happen, and I've seen that happen. But if we're honest, those are the exceptions. The norm is our kids are a whole lot like us. What's the familiar saying? We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. We teach as parents, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. And so much of what I see is not so much, the root of it is not kids being bad, it's parenting that does not line up with Scripture. Proverbs 13:22, you're already there, and I'm not, so give me just a minute. Proverbs 13:22 says this, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." But look at the first part of that. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And I understand the context of that. When we think of inheritance, we're talking about resources, finances, holdings of different kinds. But you know what? We also need to be even far more concerned about what kind of a spiritual inheritance dads and moms we're leaving for our children. and we're leaving for our grandchildren? What kind of a spiritual legacy? We may not hardly have two nickels to rub together when our time comes for us to go and be with the Lord. But what kind of a spiritual legacy have we left with our children? And they know us best. There might be somebody that gets up at our funeral and gives us a grand eulogy of all the wonderful things we did, but our children really know us for who we are. They've seen us at our best and they've seen us at our worst. And what kind of a legacy are we leaving for them? And a good man leaveth a good inheritance. The Bible talks about having a goodly heritage, and that's what I want for my family, and I know it's what you want for your family as well. Look at Genesis 5 for a moment. If there's a more convicting passage in Scripture for parents, I don't know offhand what it would be, but it will get you thinking. Can we read verse 3 together of chapter 5? Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. Can we read that together? And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, I understand he begat a son that looked like him in some ways and all those kind of things, but how very powerful. Begat a son, begat a daughter, begat a child in his own likeness. Again, we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. And I want better things for my. I'm thankful for my parents and all that they did, and in some ways so much more than what I've been able to do for my children. I'm thankful for that, but I want my kids. And I know you want your children as well to have even better things in their home. Amen. And a godly legacy and a spiritual legacy of a mom and a dad, a grandma and a grandpa that are real with their faith, that really love the Lord, and sometimes really mess up, but really continue to go on for God. When my oldest daughter Krista was born, some of you have met, there was a song that was popular in that day by they're still singing, I think, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, and I'm not going to sing it, although I did sing that song at church one time with one of my children long ago, but the chorus is this: Lord, I want to be just like you, because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Let me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. Lord, I want to be just like you, because he wants to be just like me. And I've seen it so much. I guess, kind of getting ahead of myself, the very first point, which all this ties into, that I see for wanting to be a repair of the breach and have that Christian home, begins with simply this: the character of parents. The character of parents. Again, sometimes there's a godly home and kids go astray. I understand. Sometimes a wicked, vile home that wants nothing to do with God, and somewhere along the way, their children get saved and go on for God. But the norm is our kids are going to be like us, and we need to be more like Christ, the character of parents. I would never use an example of someone that I know that hasn't given me permission or would somehow not be honoring to that person that you might know. But I remember when I was early on in my first pastorate, I remember was out knocking on doors, knocked on a door in a very, very small town, and went inside and just might have caught him on a bad day, but everything was kind of disheveled and had to kind of walk through things and just wasn't very tidy. And although there's different reasons perhaps, but I remember talking with a mom there that claimed to be a Christian and wanted me to visit with her husband about the Lord. And before I talked with her, though, she gave me a long account of their family and, in this case, her child, her son that was in the mid-20s and all these different things that was going on in his life, in and out of jail, having his license, losing his license, all these different kind of things. But there was an excuse. I'm just telling you, there's an excuse that was given for every single one. Well, that really wasn't him. That was one of his friends. Or he just got a bad rap here on this. And it was just covering up and covering up. And I don't know what to make of all that. And I was just there to tell him about Jesus. So I told her husband about Jesus. And he made a profession of faith. And so I'm thankful for that. I was in at the DMV not long after that. Is there a place that you like to go less than the DMV? I don't think that's about the bottom of the rung. Maybe the dentist. I don't know. But I was at the DMV and I saw her walk in. She didn't see me, and she had a man in her 20s with her, and it turned out it was her son. I'd never seen him before, but I saw her. Again, everybody can get caught on a bad day. You can catch me on a bad day, and I can catch you on a bad day, and I'm not trying to judge her whole life on these couple little data points, but I'm trying to tell us about the character of parents. I saw her just go right up to the front in front of everybody else that was waiting there and just cut to the line, and I don't remember all the conversation, but her son had her license taken away. I did catch that part, and she just went on to berate the person behind the counter about their license, all those kind of things, and just not a good testimony if she was a Christian. And she walked back out, still didn't see me, and I waited my time, and my number was called soon, and I got my business taken care of, and I walked outside, again, small office, walked outside, and she was right there talking to her son, and her face turned about 30 different shades of red, and, oh, preacher, oh, I had no idea you were in there, and then just went on to kind of explain things away, and, hey, that can happen to anyone. I'm not judging on that, but I have those two data points where just there was a character issue, at least in those two data points, a character issue with the parent and not helping her child and to grow. And we have to love our children enough and be concerned about their future enough to discipline them now and stop. I've known lots of people on different school boards and given me testimonies where, you know, parents come in, and so oftentimes instead of just saying, yeah, you know, my son blew it, my daughter, she blew it, whatever your verdict is, I always want you to know that I'm behind you and I'll support you in whatever it is. But time and time again, it's, well, that wasn't his fault, that wasn't her fault, and we just don't own up. And we love our kids, but we're not going about it right. There's a character issue that we have to deal with. I ran across a poem that says this, dealing with sheep. "'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hillside, out on the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe into the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd bought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long and earnestly hope and pray? Because there's a danger if they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the sheep are lost, what terrible cost some of the lambs will pay." And I believe we're seeing a generation that's paying for that, a generation of lambs that have seen poor characteristics, poor character of parents in the sheep. And we've all been there and done that. But we're talking about a new year and a new time to make things right. If some foundations of these character issues in our home have kind of slipped by the side, thank God for grace. Thank God for second chances. I'm not talking about waving the white flag this morning. I'm talking about getting on our knees and confessing our sins before God, confessing our sins before our spouses, asking our children to forgive us of those things, and begging God to give us another chance to get things right for the cause of the lambs. Amen? Character of parents. A second thing is if we're wanting greater things in the home, I just put this down. Companions who are pure. Companions who are pure. Turn again to Proverbs 13. I know we were just there a few moments ago. Perhaps some of you still have that. Proverbs 13. Once you find your way there, can you go back? Can you go to 2 Samuel 13? 2 Samuel 13. Proverbs 13 and then 2 Samuel 13. Companions who are pure. Proverbs 13 says this in verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. We were just in 22, but verse 20 says, let's say it together. Proverbs 13, verse 20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." He who walketh with wise men. Hey, she who walketh with wise teens. He who walketh with wise teens shall be wise. But a companion of foolish teens, a companion of foolish men, foolish women, will be destroyed. And we see that. Look at 2 Samuel 13. You're already there. 2 Samuel 13, look at verse 1. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Oh, but Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And that's that same word used to describe the serpent. The first time we see in Scripture, the devil was more subtle than any beast of the field. And now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab who was very subtle, very, very deceptive, very deceitful, very cunning. And he had a friend, and he would, I won't read the account necessarily, but he would go on to induce Amnon to go ahead and seduce his half-sister Tamar and all those kind of things. But we need companions who are pure. I don't mean companions who are perfect. No one has a perfect friend save Jesus, but we're talking human relations. No one has a perfect friend, and no one is that perfect friend. But we do need to, as parents, we need to help our teens and our kids have companions that are pure, that have a heart to try and live for God. I'm not saying they don't befriend those that don't know Christ and are lost and with an effort to try and win them, but I'm just saying as far as those that we keep close, those that our children have over for sleepovers as young kids or hang out with as teens and those kind of things need to be companions who are pure. I'm thankful for good friends. G.K. Morgan said this, "A friend is someone who can take both the chaff and the wheat and with the breath of kindness remove the chaff." Let me read that again. G.K. Morgan was a preacher, an evangelist, and all of his boys were preachers as well in England. But he said this, "A friend is someone who can take both the chaff and the wheat, and with the breath of kindness remove the chaff." Oh, we all want friends like that. We need to be friends like that for sure. And we need companions who are pure. Sometimes are just again, we have four kids of our own, and sometimes we see one of our children that have kind of buddied up with someone else, and maybe by themselves they're not too bad of kids together, but you put both of those together and sometimes it's just trouble. How many know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you just get two together. I used to I've driven a bus route for churches, and again, thankful for every one of our bus kids. But sometimes they're just two boys. Usually it's two boys, but not always. But you don't put those two boys together, because when those two get together, sometimes some things can happen. Or in a Sunday school class, a teacher just knows, I love all of my kids, but I've got to sit those two girls apart from each other, or all those kind of things, because it's just trouble. Such was the case in the summer of 1988. There was two men became friends in Army basic training. They one was just a kid, an 18-year-old kid that just became enlisted in the Army. The other one was his platoon leader, and they became friends. And really, the bond of that friendship wasn't anything godly. It wasn't anything even Army. In fact, the bond of their friendship, the one thing that they had in common, was that they both detested the government. They both hated the government and was out to get it. That was in the summer of 1988, and in April 19th, 1995, and those of you that were old enough then, you'll remember probably exactly where you were when you saw that image up on the screen of the federal building in Oklahoma City, just having almost half of the front half blown completely off, killing 168 people. The Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols, but Timothy, they were both co-conspirators. But Timothy McVeigh is the one that drove the Ryder truck up to the Oklahoma City federal building, lit a fuse in a Ryder truck full of fertilizer and other explosives, and just walked away like nothing happened. Even after the explosion, he didn't even reports where he just kept on walking like nothing even happened. But my point is, those two got together and just fed off each other. And what awful, wicked friends. And 168 people lost their lives, 19 children, I believe, in that mix. Now, I realize that's kind of the extreme, but the point is, I've seen it time and time again where maybe this kid isn't that bad, and that kid isn't all that bad necessarily, but you put those two together as bosom buddies, as friends, and it just leads them both down a path of destruction. And sometimes a path that's pretty hard to come back from, maybe involving prison. Well, you listen to and I haven't done a lot of this, but my brother has. He's been over a prison ministry, a very fruitful prison ministry at his church, and just to hear from him, people give testimonies of the men. Almost two things almost always are intertwined. One, there was no dad at home for the boy, at least no good role model for the boy. And then somewhere along the way, he had a friend. His name not be Amnon, but he had a friend. And it just happens. We need to make sure our kids have good. I'm not talking about everything's just filtered to the last T and we don't let them around them. I mean, I'm just saying if one of our children is going to have another child in closer to their life, we need to make sure that Satan's not getting in that and just trying to undo some of the things that we've tried to instill in our children. And that certainly was the case with Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols. Galatians 5 says this, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the what? The whole lump." And that's true with companions and friends. Teens, think about this just for a moment, and adults as well, but teens and children would be even more susceptible. But it's true for older adults as well. You take the five people, the five companions that you're around the most. And again, the younger we are, the more influential this saying is true. But the five people that you surround yourself with the most, you either are like them or you're becoming just like them. You either are just like them or you're becoming just like them, the five that you hang around the most. And we need to just be very guarded against that. It's I've seen that played out time and time and time again. We also need to, and it's a parent. It's an ongoing thing, and I'm learning with you. I'm not as social media savvy as I should be. In fact, I'm on it less and less than I have been. But companions aren't just those people that they bring in the home that we can see physically. It's also all on all those devices, all those different people just trying to get access, and Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook and all those kind of things. I've never put one post on Instagram in my life, but I have an Instagram account just so I can try and kind of keep up a little bit with what's going on and things being said with my kids, and we have to be guarded against that. I remember with an older daughter. I remember I knew somebody that she had friended, you know, on Facebook, and he just wasn't. I don't monitor all of her friends, but I had saw him, and I'd seen some vulgar things that he posted before, and I just came to her. I said, "Hun, I said, I'm, you know, you're older now. You make your own decisions." Because she was, you know, out of the house and those kind of things. I just said, I just don't think that's not somebody I'd be following. I wouldn't even let follow me. I just wouldn't do that if I were you. Yeah, I know, Dad. I'm going to do that. And so as long as you approach it in the right way. Kaylee is here this morning, and she did give me permission to tell this story. But on Facebook, this would have been about, she's 15. She would have been about early 13-year-old back then. And I had logged into her. I don't have her Facebook credentials, although that'd be a good thing for a parent to have. But she'd been on one of my devices and logged in, and I went in and I logged in as her, and I saw someone like a 17-year-old boy. She was maybe an eighth grader or something like that, and a junior, you know, 17-year-old boy had sent her a picture, and it was just one of those, you know. I don't know why it is, teen. Why do you have to go to the bathroom mirror and take a picture? What is it about the bathroom mirror? You're going to take a picture. But here he is. Here's this kid with his shirt off. And fortunately, I think that was all that was up. And his shirt was off. You know, he's just got his, you know, whatever up there, you know. And he sends a private message to my daughter. And hey, what's up? You know, so I get on there and I see that. And Kaylee didn't even know I was on there. I'm like, I'll tell you what's up, bud. But you're not going to like it. So I respond. I mean, he did send the message, and so I responded. Kaylee hadn't seen it yet. I did tell her about it later. So I got on there, and I said, Mr. So-and-so. I didn't say, hey, punk, like I wanted to. I had to wait for a little bit. I said, Mr. So-and-so, this is not Kaylee. This is Kaylee's dad. And I threw in the pastor, Pastor Rob Flesh. I threw in that pastor in there just a little bit. I said, my daughter's 13. You're 17. And nothing's going to happen here. I said, I'm going to ask you to not contact my daughter in any way, shape, or form ever again. And I hope this is the last of our discussion. Anybody ever see Kung Fu Panda? Everybody ever see Kung Fu Panda? At the very end of that, I honestly said this. I don't know if we say it. I honestly said this. Skadoosh. Yeah, a little pinky thing. Skadoosh. I'm not sure how I spelled that, but I said skadoosh. And he replied back with a host of apologies, and he skadooshed, and that was that. But can I say, our kids need to have pure compassion. I'm not saying every friend your child has, they have to go through your test. But I am saying if they're going to be in close, you need to know who they are, and you need to be guarding your children's heart and helping them. And if it's a friend that's not helping them towards spiritual matters, if it's a friend that's not helping them to desire God, if it's a friend that's not trying to push them along to Christ's likeness, if it's a friend that wants nothing to do with the things of God or the people of God or the house of God, if it's not that kind of a friend, it's probably not somebody that should be that close in your child's life. Companions who are pure. Third thing I put down is correction that is proper. Correction that is proper. Boy, it's, in my day, I realize times have changed, and I'm not arguing that, I'm not arguing for ignorance, I'm not arguing for not, I'm arguing for being tactful. But boy, the time of my day, when I acted up in a store somewhere out in public, I mean, it was just taken care of right there on the spot. Now, I'm not saying that's the best way to handle it, but I'm just saying how times have changed. We just, somewhere along the way, under the banner of tolerance, I guess, maybe even under the banner of love, we've stopped disciplining our children. We've stopped in any way, shape, or form, but especially with spankings as the kids are younger. Obviously, I was with Mike Herbster this past week, and his kids are older too. And we were just talking about, and we were joking. How many know Mike Herbster? How many know Dave Keck? All right, of course, Dave Keck has young. He has four young kids, like under the age of 5, 6, 7, something like that. And I mean, just all stair stepped. And Mike and I have older kids, and we were. He was driving, and I was navigating, and Dave Keck was in the back, and we were just talking. I don't know how we got on this. We were talking about, boy, when's the last time that we disciplined our? When's the last time we had? We spanked our. We're talking about spanking. When's the last time we spanked our kids? Boy, it's been a long time. And just jokingly, Kaylee and Kylie, I looked back to Dave and I said, Dave, just treasure these days because one of these days, you'll have spanked your last child for the last time and you're going to miss it. I'm just joking, but hey, treasure those memories. But we were just having fun. But we don't see correction that's proper anymore. And somewhere along the line, we've stopped disciplining, at least biblical discipline. I want to share a few things. First, what not to do. Never discipline in anger. Never spank in anger. If your kids are older, you'll never come up with, their punishment while you're just in a fit of rage. You need to calm down a little bit. So never discipline in anger. All of us have been there and done that, maybe at one time, and we just need to repent of that, ask our children's forgiveness for that. Maybe that was what was modeled for us as when we were kids, but that's not a biblical anger. That's not a biblical discipline. Never discipline on a whim. In other words, something that you've just allowed to go on and on and on, then finally one day you just snap, and you've never punished for that before, you've never disciplined for that before, but on a whim, you just explode and now your child's punished for it. That's not right. Never never ever discipline or correct your children, you know, out of revenge. Maybe somebody embarrassed you. You know, you were in the checkout line at Brookshire's, and your child just threw a fit, and boy, just embarrassed you. You know, those kind of things. And boy, when you get back in that car, just out of revenge, you just take care of it right there. That's not biblical correction. That's just breaking the spirit, breaking the heart of your children, and turning them from you. And of course, never discipline to shame. And you know, there's an old saying, you know, just praise publicly, but you know, discipline privately. And you should never, in front of your children's friends or things like that, you know, shame your child with discipline or some kind of an ugly response. I mean, those things need to be taken care of in private. Praise, our children need more and more praise public, but privately is when those disciplines take place, and your children can see your heart, and it's a heart that's for them, not against them. But because your heart's for them, you have to carry out this discipline. Those are some things we don't do, but how do we correct properly? How do we do that? Turn to Proverbs 15 for a moment. I just put this down, and this will probably we'll probably just get through this point and pick up next time. Proverbs 15. I put this down, rehearse. Proverbs 15, and this isn't even discipline per se. It's in advance of that. Proverbs 15. Look at verse 23. Let's say it together. Proverbs 15, 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? I put down, even before the discipline takes place, I put rehearse. And we ought to be telling our kids, find them doing good things and rehearse. Oh, man, you did that was such a wonderful, neat thing you did. I'm so proud of you. Or sometimes, for those of us that have children in school, sometimes a school teacher come up to us at a parent-teacher's conference or some other, see us out in public and say, wow, oh, you know what? I just want to tell you, little Billy is just such a blessing in my class. The other day, he did this, this, and this, and I just tell you, Billy is... you ought to be very proud, Mom. He is really, you're doing it right. You know, sometimes we're like, well, yeah, I guess I am. And we never relay that information back to Billy. And maybe we don't want to say the teacher's name, but we could say, well, you know what, I ran into somebody at school, and she just went on and on and on about you. Your mom and I are so proud of you, Billy, and those kind of, that rehearse those kind of things. And we do it because it's right, and because you keep giving positive feedback about a thing they're doing right. That helps perpetuate that to continue, but also it softens the blow. When we do have to come in and discipline and correct, it softens the blow. It's like, well, you know what, Mom and Dad have... You know, they're invested in me, and they've been telling me this, this, and this. I'm doing right, and you know what? I'm just going to trust them on this. It softens the blow when we have to come in and do the discipline. So rehearse those things that they're doing right, and lift them up, and love on them, and tell them how proud of you are. And I'm not talking about sometimes you can go too far, and I'm not talking about praising them for things that aren't really true. You know, I mean, I'm talking about finding qualities of virtue in your children and lifting that up and those kind of things. So rehearse those things. But also, so when we do have to do correction, let's look at three more examples and we'll be done. Correction, first of all, I believe it should be rapid. Look at Ecclesiastes 8, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, just the next book over from where you're at. We should rehearse those things that they're doing right and reinforce that. And look at Ecclesiastes 8. Verse 11, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I believe that by rapidly, I mean two things. I mean, one, it needs to be dealt with, you know, sooner rather than later. If you're in a public place, you know, wait until you're in a private place, but it's don't allow it to go on. And can I also just say, this is my opinion, you may have differing opinions, But I think this is one thing I'd encourage you to consider. I've never really seen where some extended punishment, where the child the child's grounded from their phone for 6 months or grounded from this thing or that thing for 3 months. There may be some exceptions, but by and large, sometimes I'll see children being grounded for a month or this month or that month, and maybe there's some times where it is warranted, perhaps, but that's really not how God deals with us. When God deals with us, it's in love, and he takes care of it, and he chastises us. Now, there may be consequences of that sin for the rest of our life, you know, not just a month. I mean, I'm not talking about the consequences. I'm talking about us kind of holding it over your head. Yep, you know, you messed up a month ago, you messed up 3 months ago, and I haven't forgot about it, and you're still grounded, you still can't do that, you still... And I'm just encouraging you to think about, is that really how God deals with us? And is that how we need to deal with our children? I'm not saying don't ground your children. There's a place for that. As our kids get older, you know, we're doing less and less spankings and more grounding from things. But it's not this indefinite, you know, you're grounded. So I say rapid. Just go in, whatever the crime, you know, make sure that the discipline fits the crime. And don't have it be something that should just drag out for months or for longer. You're good. By and large, you're going to turn your children's heart against you in that matter because that's not how God deals with us. And it's not how, I don't think we should deal with our kids by and large. Also, I put this down, rebuke. Look at Proverbs 19. A lot of Proverbs, a lot of words of wisdom on raising kids in a Christian home in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. There needs to be punishment that happens and not just trying to save our child's emotions. Again, I said this a few moments ago. We need to love our kids enough and care about our kids' future enough to discipline them now, today, while we can. And don't let their crying deter us from that. Look also at Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So there needs to be that rehearsing the discipline when it needs to be happen. The correction needs to be rapid, I believe. We need to have those times of rebuke. And also, we greatly do our children error when we leave out the rod. The fourth thing is the rod. Look at Proverbs 22:15. But again, I've already said, we don't use the rod in anger. We don't use the rod as revenge. We don't use the rod to shame our children. We use it to bring about that peaceable fruit of righteousness that Hebrews 12 talks about. But Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Again, not the rod of correction when it's done unbiblically with the wrong spirit in our hearts, but when it's done biblically, sitting down, having already done all these rehearsings and having already rebuked them, you know, at different times, sometimes we have to sit down and trust God and take God at His word and employ the rod. And we're a society that doesn't want to do that anymore, and we do err ever so greatly. I want to turn to one last that passage that takes us to next time. We'll finish up next time. But look at Philemon, the book of Philemon, right after Hebrews, Philemon. I'm sorry, right after Titus, Philemon. There's only one chapter, but verse 2, Philemon 2. Think about this as we go into our invitation time. Think about this as maybe the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you something as a parent of children in the house, as a parent with children that are grown, maybe as a grandparent. Maybe you're someone that still has a great influence, and many of you do, have a great influence over children around you, and God's giving you that influence. Maybe the Lord's encouraging your heart in some way. But look at Philemon, verse 2. Paul says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and read that last part of verse 2 with me, and to the church in thy house. Now, I know full well this is the budding of the early church, and they weren't typically meeting in places, places like this. All those converts from from Judaism, started off meeting in homes, and I understand, I'm not trying to take this out of context, it is referring to a church that physically was meeting in his house. But it is no less true that your home and my home is to be a picture, a little bit of a slice of heaven. There's to be a church. There's to be a worshipful atmosphere. And we'll talk more about this next time. But the church in your house. I know we're here in God's house this morning in this church. But how is the church in your house? How is the worship going in your house? Is the communication flowing in your house between the different members of the church at your house? And I'm telling you, if we just put aside, you know, the Bible talks about those that have become wise in their own eyes. If we just put aside that and just go back to the Bible and trust God and take Him at His word, He ordained the family. He was there at the first marriage altar. He's given marriage as in part to procreate, and children are part of that plan, and children are near and dear to His heart. Suffer the little children to come unto Me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. If we just let go of some of the worldly wisdom and just and cease from being wise in our own eyes and get back to the Bible and begin to build back up the foundations of a Christian home. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we come to You today broken over the state of so many homes. And Lord, we can blame it on generation X, generation Y, generation whatever. But Lord, by and large, whether it started with us as parents or our parents before us, by and large, it's just been because somewhere along the way, we've gotten away from Your word. We've gotten lazy. We've gotten prideful. We've gotten to where we maybe have given up and just don't really care anymore, at least we don't care enough to intervene. And Lord, we need to repent of that. Lord, I don't know why it is, but a mom or dad could do 100 things right, and maybe a little bit of that's picked up, but we do that one thing wrong, and it's no time and we see that same character trait, that same habit in the lives of our kids. And it's us, Lord. Help us. I believe there's a generation of young people that want to rise up and serve You that are just already kind of see through the things of this world and are not that impressed and are looking and are searching for what is truth, searching for more, desiring better things, wanting, waiting for greater things. Lord, may we be, may my generation be, all parents and grandparents, may we be the generation that points them towards greater things with our lips, yes, but with our life and our homes. And help us, dear Lord. We can't do this on our own. We've tried before on our own and failed. We need Your grace. Your word says, faithful is He that calleth you, also will do it. And Lord, You've called us to be truly Christian moms and Christian dads, not Chinos, Christians in name only, but truly real Christian moms and Christian dads and Christian grandparents. Lord, help us to be those godly influences in the lives of the younger generation, that they might see You, Lord, in us, that they might see a bit of God the Father in their earthly fathers, that they might see a bit of the Lord Jesus Christ in a mom who's trying her best to follow Christ. Help us to right wrongs, apologize where need to be, first to You, next to our spouses and our children. Lord, help us to, like Joshua of old, to choose You this day whom You will serve. Lord, help us to move forward in a new year, in a new resolve towards pleasing You and shepherding our homes in a way that's pleasing to You, to have a truly Christian home.